this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Let us pray together. Father, I commit this morning's message into your hands. Lord, I pray that you will bless my mouth as I speak. Lord, add whatever you want and keep me silent wherever you want me to be silent. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so this morning's message is entitled The Multiplication Factor, and which is quite apt for the morning because we're celebrating a multiplication. We're celebrating babies, and I see some young ones and some others in the mother's rooms and some on the way. It's wonderful to see that. So I have a question for you, two questions. Who of you are working in a secular environment? Right. Okay. Who of you, are there any students in the house? No students. Okay, I want to ask you, think back of the time when you were a student. Okay. Can you all remember that? Picture that in your mind where you're walking down the campus streets, or, and I want you to just picture that moment before you wrote your exams. Can you see that picture? Can you feel the sweat on your hands? Okay, now comes the question. Who of you were faithful students? Well, it doesn't look good from here, and it's the picture I was expecting. Some three or four big hands and like some like this, not very confident if I'm really all that faithful as I think I should have been sort of more or less there. And now my next question is, who of you are faithful workers in the job place? Okay, now there's more hands. So in other words, as you grew up, you became more faithful. Am I right? When you were a student, you were playing around, fooling around. It was more priority to enjoy campus life than it was to really study and get stuck in there. And for some of us like me, I was more on missions than I was behind my books. But as we grow older, we become faithful and we realize that there's a link between faithfulness and the produce that we get in. And you cannot be successful in life without faithfulness. You cannot be successful in your career if you are not faithful. You cannot earn a successful living for your family if you are not faithful. And I think we have all come to that conclusion. If you haven't, then you need to wake up today. But I trust that all of us here know this. And so I want to speak a little bit about faithfulness, but I want to speak about faithfulness from the perspective of the kingdom of God. Now, the question that I have for us also, the third question is, who of you would like to be faithful servants of Jesus? Okay, so we all want to be faithful servants of Jesus, and we all want to come to the end of our lives and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, am I right? We all want to hear those words. So if we want to hear those words, we need to know what is expected from us. And so that when we know what is expected from us and how Jesus defines faithfulness, then we can more diligently work towards being faithful servants of Jesus. Now, there are different ways in which we can measure faithfulness. And I'm not going to speak on all of them. I'm just going to focus on three of them to begin with. And the first one is faithfulness in attendance. If we're thinking church-wise, kingdom-wise, one of the ways in which we measure faithfulness in God's kingdom is attendance. In other words, are you here on a Sunday morning? Are you at cell group on a or small group on a Wednesday? Are you in Bible school on a Tuesday? Are you attending? Now, the reason why I'm starting with this one, because I'm going to get to the real thing. This is not actually the real thing. This is the beginning of where we getting to. But we cannot get to where we want to if we don't start at the beginning. Amen? You begin at the beginning. And so this is the beginning, is faithfulness in attending. And why is that important? Because every time we are gathering, God is speaking. Can we agree on that? God is speaking today. He's been speaking to you already during the time of worship. You've heard, some of you have heard his voice during the time of worship. While I'm speaking, you are not only receiving from what I'm speaking by the Spirit, but also the Holy Spirit is speaking to you different things, not necessarily directly related to what I'm saying. Am I right? And it's like that every Sunday. God is speaking. God is speaking collectively from the, through the mouth of the preacher or the and God will speak in the small group, and God will speak at Bible school. There's an official message, but then there's the unofficial, personalized message where the Spirit is downloading and speaking to your spirit every time you go to cell group, to Bible school, or to church. The sea level is blocked up my ears for some reason, so I'm struggling to hear. One of the most amazing sermons I heard from Pastor Fred was in the early years of Shofar. Heinrich and myself and CS, we were first years together in 1994, joined in February 94. You can count how many years that is. And in those early years, we saw great and mighty things. And there was a hunger that we had as students to be present when God was speaking. And during that time, Pastor Fred once preached a message that was still there in the Wilcox building opposite the Studentenkerk. And his message was entitled, The Walking Man. And he was speaking about Jesus that goes from town to town. And each town, he's saying different things. His message is not the same that is repeated from place to place. But as he walks, he continues to say new things. And so if you were with him in Capernaum, it doesn't mean that you've heard what he said in Bethlehem. And Jesus didn't stay in one place. He kept on moving every day. And sometimes he would linger for a day or two, but he would keep on walking. And if you wanted to hear what he was saying, you had to walk after, behind him. And so there were people who moved with him, a group, more than the 12. There were lots of people that actually traveled with him wherever he went so that they could hear what he was saying. And in that same season, there was a message by a prophetess called Babette Janssen, and she spoke about a message from concerning Abraham and how God spoke to Abraham, and he said, go to a mountain, and I will show you which mountain it is, and there I want you to sacrifice Isaac. And she spoke about the fact that Abraham had to be on the right mountain, because you know the rest of the story. As he was about to offer Isaac, there was a ram in the thicket, but God knew where that ram was going to be, on which one of those hills that ram was going to get stuck in the thicket. So when God moves and when he speaks and when he provides, you and I have to be in the right place at the right time. And every week, three times a week at least, God is speaking to us collectively through Bible school, cell group, and a church. And each time, you're either going to stay with the group, in a sense, as Jesus is walking and speaking, or you're going to fall behind and you're going to miss out on what God is saying. Yes, you can get the CD, and I think you should, if you miss out. And yes, you might catch up through the small group, but the reason why we as students, we were crazy. We would go away to Hermanus or Kleinmond for the weekend. We would drive back for the Sunday morning message, and sometimes, not always, but sometimes, we would go back for another braai in Kleinmond the Sunday afternoon, have another swim, and come back for the evening service again. Sounds a bit silly, but that demonstrates to you how hungry we were for the Word of God, and for the message of God, and for the message of the Spirit in the right season and time. We didn't want to miss anything that God was saying. Nothing that He wanted to say, or anything that He was imparting, because it's not always about what He's saying, it's often also what He's imparting to us, that those God moments, that divine interaction, changing lives moments. And that happens all the time. And so if we... Our first job in being faithful is in receiving. And if we're not there, it's like the students. If you miss class, especially if you're going to miss a maths class, you're going to have some challenges, because in maths, one thing builds on another. With biology, you can still sort of pick it up later. But maths, you shouldn't skip. And so your faithfulness in receiving as a student was going to determine the result in your exam time and the amount of sweat in your hands when you're sitting there. Okay, so that's the first one. The second one is how we measure is faithfulness in the execution of tasks. In other words, when God gives you a task, how faithful are you in executing that? Are you there to receive the task, first of all? And when you receive the task, are you going through with it? If God called you to be a children's church facilitator, are you there? Are you committed? Or sort of, do you start it off for some time and you feel like, this is my season is over and I'm going to go on to the next thing? We love to use that word, my season is over. Now, sometimes your season is over, but the fact is, are we faithful with the tasks, the jobs that God gives us? And it doesn't necessarily have to be being an usher or being a children's church volunteer or helping with the youth. It could be something completely different. What has God given you? And then thirdly, is faithfulness in excellence. The scripture for my life is Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. In other words, everything you say, everything you do must be in the name of Jesus, to the glory of Jesus, and to the standards of Jesus. Because if you're doing something in the name of Jesus, it must be to the standard that Jesus would do it. Amen? And so these are three most well-known ways in which we measure faithfulness in the kingdom of God. But now I want us to have a look at Jesus, and we're going to see how he defines it. Matthew chapter 25, verse 15. This is the parable of the talents. And Jesus tells this story, or the parable of the master that has three servants, and then he hands talents to them. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went away on a journey. So then he goes away, and then two of the guys multiply what they have received. And they used it, and they did some business, and somehow they multiplied it. So we pick it up in verse 20. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you have delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so the second guy came and he said the same thing. I had two, now I have four. And again, the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And then we pick it up in verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. This is a surprise, because I think thousands of messages have been preached on this scripture. Now, I'm just going to take my angle on it here today. We can talk about your natural talents that you have received, your natural abilities, you're athletic at school, or you're clever, or you're a good accountant, or whatever that talent may be. And there's wonderful messages to preach on that. But this is not what I want to focus on today. I'm going to talk about this guy. He received the one talent, this one coin, and he looked after it very well. He made sure that it was secure, that it was somehow safe. He wanted to protect this thing. He did value what he received. It's not like he didn't value what he received. He treasured it, he valued it, he protected it, and he buried it in a safe place where he could look after it well. And I suspect that maybe every now and then he would polish it or something. Okay, and I think that he probably came back with that polished thing, thinking to himself, wow, I kept it safe. He asked me to keep it, and here it is, master. What you've given me, here it is. And he was also thinking that he was going to hear the same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. I think really he thought that, because he didn't steal the money. He didn't misappropriate it. He didn't abuse it. He didn't build himself a palace like some of our politicians do. He looked after it well. He stewarded the money well, in the sense that he kept it safe. and he harbored it in his heart in a sense, and now he comes back, and then the master says, no, go away from me, you wicked and lazy servant. Because what was the expectation? The expectation was not that you keep what you have received, but that you multiply what you have received. And so the measurement of faithfulness is measured by in to what extent you have multiplied or reproduced that which you have received. Which means if we come back to faithfulness and we look at attendance, you are faithful. Half of your faithfulness this morning is checked. You are here. You are listening to the Word of God. But my question to you is, what have you done with last Sunday's message? To whom have you shared that? Because it's not just about taking it and making it your own and applying it. We must be doers of the word and not only hearers. So, yes, we must receive it. We must apply it in our own lives. But that's the first part. The second part is you must multiply that. If you haven't multiplied it, you haven't been faithful. So you are only faithful with the message that you received once you have shared it with someone else. So whatever you've learned in Bible school, share it with someone else, and then you've been faithful. Whatever God has been speaking in small group, when there's a God happening or somebody got healed and there was a testimony, share that with someone else, and then you have been faithful. And when it comes to the Sunday messages or whatever message God speaks, wherever, under what platform, whether it be convergence or in your quiet time, because quiet times are as well important, then you take what you have received and you share it with someone else. Amen? Okay, so when I come to this definition, then most of us sort of think, ooh, I didn't think of it quite like that. Because somehow we think that if I study the Bible school material and I know it off by head and I can recite the Bible school notes, then I've been a faithful servant. No, that is not how it is measured. I remember going to a mission trip in Malawi once, and there was a guy that really impressed me, one of the local Malawian guys. He wasn't a pastor, one of the elders. He came to me, and he quoted scripture one after the other, and he sort of impressed us with how well he knew the Bible. You could name him a verse, John 5, verse 20, and he would say what's written there. Leviticus 12, verse 3, and he would say what's written there. I think he could recite the Bible backwards. For 30 years, he's been studying and memorizing the Bible, incredible knowledge and memory of the scriptures. And then I asked him a simple question. I said to him, in the 30 years that you've been doing this, how many people have you led to Jesus to become born again? And the answer was none. And therein lies the challenge. What do you do with the knowledge? What do you do with the word of God that you receive? Are you going to just take it in? He made it his own. He studied it. He applied it in his life, but he didn't multiply it. And this message this morning is not aimed at bringing condemnation or guilt or fear or anything like that. It is aimed at us realizing what the measurements of faithfulness are so that we can apply ourselves to become multipliers. Multipliers of the knowledge that we have received, but not only the knowledge and the experiences, but who you are. And so we jump to the next scripture, Luke chapter 12 verse 48, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. In other words, when you've completed Bible school first year, God will ask less of you than someone who has completed Bible school third year. Now, that's not to say you must now not go to Bible school. The fact is, you need to go to Bible school. Every person in church must go to Bible school so that you can be equipped. That's part of your receiving, so that you can be giving. Amen? But you and I, all of us, will give an account in accordance with what we have received. And the more you've received, the more accountable you and I will be. Matthew 10, verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And these are three things that Jesus focused on in his own life, and he shared it with the apostles and the disciples, and even in the Great Commission. He said, preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then heal the sick and cast out demons. And we as believers need to do those same things, preaching, casting out demons, and praying for the sick that they may be healed. But then he says, freely you have received, freely give. Hallelujah. We must not be holders on for ourselves, but whatever you have received, we need to give. And so in Matthew 28, when Jesus gives the command to go into all the nations, he's saying to the guys, listen, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, and teach them everything that I have taught you and everything that you have received from me. And the Apostle Paul at another time writes and he says, everything that you have learned from me, everything you have received from me, everything you have heard, everything you have seen, these do, but also share with others as well. I remember Christelle and I were in Potchefstroom for 4 years. I'll maybe share a bit more about that in a minute or two. But during that time, the youth ministry, which is one of my responsibilities, grew from 4 to 400 on a Sunday morning. And I trained up about 35 youth leaders. And I did youth leader training with them. And then eventually I handed over to someone else, trained them up. Some of the guys I trained up took over from me in that responsibility. And Christelle and I moved on to Standerton. And so we were there for about a year or two. And then the one guy phones me, the new youth leader, and he says, Pastor Anton, it's my turn to now have the camp for the youth leaders, and I must train them now, and I need your help, and I need some advice. Please tell me, what must I teach them, and how must I do this? And I gave him a one-liner. I said to him, no, I'm not going to do that. Whatever you have received, whatever you have learned, whatever you have seen with your own eyes, whatever you have heard, share that with them from your own perspective. And again, I want to add something I said on the leadership camp. And that is the word that the Lord gave me once. He said, Anton, I will bless the bread any way you break it. I'll repeat that. I will bless the bread any way you break it. The bread is the word of God. Your testimony, what you're going to be sharing with whomever. Whatever word or encouragement or prophecy it is, you can be Moses and have a stutter. It doesn't matter. God will bless it the way you break it, even if it comes out little bit by little bit. Hallelujah. Sometimes people can be nervous and shaking, not only in front here, but in a coffee shop where you're sharing with someone. You may be so nervous, so scared, but God says to you, I will bless the bread any way you break it. But break it, you must break it. That is our part in faithfulness. Whatever you have received, and every one of us in this room have received something. None of us can say, I don't have anything to give. I have nothing to share. So, my question to you then is, how have you multiplied what you receive in church, in small group, in Bible school, or from your quiet time? I'm sort of running ahead of myself. Let me get to some of the pictures. I don't know if they're up there. There we go. I've got some nice pictures for you. This sort of illustrates the multiplication process. So on the left-hand side, you have a cell, and the smiley face is the DNA nucleus. Okay, anybody had biology at school? All right, remember that picture? Okay, so now the job is that the nucleus must duplicate itself, and then eventually there's a cell wall that sort of grows, the cell grows bigger. There's a wall that comes in between that divides the two cells, and eventually the one cell becomes two. That is why we call cell groups. Did you know that? Because the cell leader is the nucleus. He must train up an intern or two or three and then teach the intern everything he knows. The data must be reproduced. The DNA pattern must be faithfully reproduced. Teaches him everything he knows, shows him how to do it, how to lead a cell, how to counsel people, how to help people when there's a funeral and whatever else. And so eventually when this next DNA grouping in the intern is fully duplicated, then the two divides, and the cell group who's now grown from 7 to 15 multiplies, and now you have two groups of 7 each with two new leaders. And that's what you see there. You see the two eyes and the smiley face. In the second phase, you see four eyes and a very confused face as everything is sort of still mingled up and tangled up, and you just don't know like what's fitting here, but one mouth. And then eventually you see sort of two guys looking at each other, but they're still connected a little bit. And then the last one is where they separate, and now you have two exact copies of the first one. Right, let's look at the next picture. This is sort of a more graphic picture where you see the same thing, the black being the DNA nucleus. You see that sort of stretching, and then the next one where it's sort of further apart, and eventually where you've got two copies, replicas of the next one. In the third picture, we can look at this. That's what it looks like in real life. Amazing, isn't it? Eh? And I just want to sort of hang that there while I'm speaking about the next part. All of life on planet Earth comes from that. Without multiplication, there can be no life on planet Earth. Even if there was just one amoeba, and even if you did believe in evolution, which I don't, but even if you did, with an amoeba, or you find an amoeba on Mars, because the guys are studying there, if you find an amoeba on Mars, if it cannot multiply or duplicate itself, it cannot live. Because eventually that original will die out, and then there will be nothing left. Every plant, every animal, every baby needs to have this multiplication system, this replication system in place. Without it, there can be no life, and the same in the kingdom of God. No entity can survive or grow or become extremely successful without the multiplication factor. And so I've done up some reading in terms of cells dying in our body. Now, the last 24 hours, while you were sleeping and walking around, 50 to 70 billion cells died in your body. That is 700,000 every second. Mostly blood cells and skin cells, but some others too. So that means every second, 700,000 cells are dying. So as fast as you can say it, 700,000, 700,000, 700,000, 700,000, 700,000, they're dying. Now, if you don't produce new cells at the rate of 700,000 or more, you're busy dying. Okay, can you make the maths? All right, so right now where you're sitting, there's this miracle of 700,000 cells every second that's there. And if there's less than 700,000 cells, you're busy dying. If there's more than that, you're busy growing, either like a child growing up or like an adult growing wider. But we can measure growth or death by looking at the multiplication. The same in every institution, the same in the kingdom of God. Let's look at Zechariah 4 verse 10. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. So, this scripture says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. And oftentimes, when we look at this scripture, we think of this as an ach shem, ach tumor, ach sistoch scripture. I don't know if you have ever read the scripture like that, but I see it like that sometimes. It's like saying, oh, you got a cell group and you only have four members. Oh, don't despise the day of small beginnings. It's okay, man. Your cell's going to grow one day. Oh, you have a small business with such a small little turnover. Oh, shame. Don't worry, man. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. No, this is not what that scripture was implying. Because you do not despise the day of small beginnings on one condition, that you have the multiplication factor in place. Because if your cell group with four members does not have the multiplication factor in place, you will remain small forever. And yes, it is something to be worried about. The only time where you don't have to worry about a small beginning is when you have the multiplication factor in place. for your business, in life, in church, in cell group, in the kingdom of God. And so we have to come to a place where we're saying, let me start to multiply continuously that which I have received from the Lord. So when a cell starts, now we've had a baby dedication here today, and you know how that works. There's a young lady who smiles at a young man, and she makes with her eyes, and he looks back and he says, and then the one thing leads to another. Eventually they get married, hallelujah. And then one thing leads to another again, and two cells come together in this one little cell, and two cells that seeds that become one cell, and you and I all come from one single cell. And in the beginning, when you and I were in our mother's tummies, it didn't look impressive. We grew from one cell to two, from two to four, from four to eight, from eight to 16, from 16 to 32, and so forth. That is not impressive. But here today, you're sitting and you are producing 700,000 cells a second. But that's not how it started. It started with the one. No matter how small the beginning is in the kingdom of God, if you are faithful in reproducing, one will become two, two will become four, if you are faithful in replicating accurately, and four will become eight and 16 and 32 and 700,000 a second. That is how there are churches in South America and in South Korea with more than a million members. They didn't start with a million members. They started as one cell group, as one pastor and his wife, multiplying themselves into other people who did the same, who did the same, who did the same, who kept on multiplying. It's not a once-off thing. You don't multiply yourself once. For the 700,000 cells to grow, every cell has to contribute and multiply regularly in the body. You can't have an ear growing and a nose that's not growing. Just think how you look. All of us must do the same. Now, I want to share with you a testimony. On the screen is a picture of Titus. Now, Christelle and I pastored the church in Franschhoek. That was our first congregation. Titus was our most faithful member in church. And he passed away 2 weeks ago in church. And he would be in church every Sunday. He would be at every convergence, at every men's camp, at every Angus Buchan thing on Newlands, he was there. And this was taken at this year's convergence. And he can walk a little bit, but to make it easier for him, he was pushed around in that wheelchair. And in 1984, he had a stroke. In fact, he had three strokes. And so he lost some of his ability to remember things, so he would tell you a story quite a number of times, and his foot was sort of dragging, and his one hand, you can see that left hand of his is looking like this sort of formal. So he would walk like this, and he would come to church, and he would struggle walking like this, and he would sit in the same seat every Sunday, and he would receive that, and then what he would do, because at some stage he couldn't work anymore, he was a builder. And the rest of his family sustained him. And he would go like this. And whatever was preached on the Sunday, he would walk at first house to house and share with them what was preached on the Sunday. Then when he struggled to walk after that, he got on his bicycle. And man, it was a fearful thing to watch him on his bicycle. Because I don't know who of you have been to that Franschhoek church, but there's a lot of tree roots there, and it's sort of gravel and just dust there, and it's quite a wobbly place. And he would come in there very slowly, like, you know when you're driving very slowly on a bicycle, you can fall over any moment? Now, he's like that, but now there's trees and stuff as well, and roots, and we would say, you know, as he comes in, you think, man, he's going to crash any moment. But just like that, on his bicycle, every day, he would go house to house and to the shebeens and the taverns, and he would go minister to people, preach at them, and lead some to Christ. He would pray for the sick, and he would multiply that which he has received. After two pastors, after Christelle and I, came Yanni and Kat. And they're sort of from Greek background, and he struggled to pick up the accent, especially Yanni's accent. And so what he would do is he would write down the scripture in verse that Yanni was using, and he took it from the screen. Then he would go home, study it in his Afrikaans Bible for a number of days, and then he would come back to Yanni maybe on the Wednesday or the Thursday, and he would preach it back at him, and he'd say, "This is what God is saying." And then Yanni would oftentimes agree with the actual message, and sometimes he'd be teaching Yanni a thing or two. And it was amazing to be at his funeral and to see hundreds of people from his community in Groendal that came and testified of the change and the impact that he had made in their lives. Now, you and I don't have the circumstances that he has. And with the little that he had received and with the little ability that he had, he was faithful. And I think he's smiling in heaven, and I'm pretty sure he's heard the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to share with you a few more stories, and then we're going to get to some closing scriptures. I remember in Randburg, I got saved 7 February 1992. In Randburg, there was a revival in Wurskool, Randburg. And so I went to the CSV to announce to them on the Monday morning, I think it was, "Listen, guys, I'm now born again." And they said, "Wow, that's wonderful," and so forth. And then that next Saturday, we had an athletics championship between Randburg and Waterkloof. Some of you may have heard of Waterkloof. And Waterkloof had about 3,000 students at the time. We had about 1,200, 1,500. They had this big brass band playing, and, you know, it was sing songs, much more active than it is today. And so you had 4,500 young people on the stadium on a Friday night, it was probably, and we were singing. And so we decided as a CSV, we are going to have praise and worship behind the stadium during the half an hour break time. And I made the mistake of going to the tuck shop. And so as I went to the tuck shop, here comes Stannis, who had the guitar, and he says, "Anton, come here, we're going to sing now. Now I'm just born again. I've sold my life to Jesus. There's no way out of this." So I said, "Okay, here I come. Man, but I can't sing." And so Stannis called three other guys, and we were five men, no ladies. Man, Stannis sort of could sing, but the rest of us were like frogs, you know. It just didn't come out right. And so you had 4,500 young people milling around us, and here we stand in the middle of this crowd, walking backwards and forwards, and we're singing Christian songs, CSV songs, and everybody looked at us like you had the plague, kind of, you know. Even the rest of the CSV guys, like, I didn't see that. I forgot our arrangement. And we sang one song and nobody joined. We sang a second song and nobody joined. We sang a third song and nobody joined. For 15 minutes, it was just the five of us. Man, that was tough. Ooh, I tell you. But eventually, when people saw that we're not stopping and we're not giving up, one by one, they came out of the shadows. Their boldness became stronger and they started to join us one by one. Eventually, the Waterkloof guys came and joined us. Some of them went home and fetched their guitars. By the end of the night, we had 6 guitars. We had 700-800 young people singing praise and worship to God for an hour after the meeting finished. The singing on the pavilion stopped completely. The athletes were on their own, just carrying on there in silence as the praise and worship was behind. We still had to drive home from Pretoria to Randburg where our parents were waiting, and that was before the days of cell phones. So the parents were waiting there, but the teachers dared not interrupt us. They could not stop the move of God. They had too much respect for what God was doing in that place, and our parents had to wait an hour, frantically panicking whether their kids was in a bus accident or not. But that was a move of God that sparked a massive revival. But it started with 5 guys standing in a circle, singing boldly the praises of God. When we multiply and we replicate and we duplicate, we must do so with boldness and with courage. Amen. Another story I want to share with you is in Haasfisser. I studied at Stellenbosch. I was in Haasfisser. It was my hostel. And we had a cell group there, but our arch enemy, Heist Marie, which is right next to us, man, we had some fights with those guys once a year, and you would just see oranges flying, a silamuna flying, lemons flying through the air, sometimes bricks. Ugh, it was bad. One night I woke up, my roommate and I, and there was a crash through the window, and the curtain went flying like this, and we couldn't find anything. Eventually, we found a half a brick in the seam of the curtain. Could have killed us. But Heist Marie didn't have a cell group, so we invited three guys from Heist Marie who joined the church to come and join us. And we said to them from the beginning, guys, we want to help you to plant a cell in Heist Marie. And so you're going to be with us. We're going to teach you. We're going to disciple you. We're going to help you to grow. And once you're strong enough to have a group on your own, you can start a nice marine. And we did that, and it was wonderful. And we had two cells, one in Ace Visit, one in Ace Marine. A number of years later, Ace Marine, who had 120 men in the hostel, had somewhere between 15 and 20 cell groups in one hostel. There were, I think, 10 young men in that entire hostel who were not in church and not in cell group. Starting with one cell group, inviting some guys and saying, we're going to plant a cell in your hostel. But there was a multiplication factor in place, and that is why we ended up with 20 cell groups eventually. Last story is I'm going to come back to Potchefstroom. When Christelle and I moved to Potchefstroom, it was a challenging time for that church. It was the network church that we were. This is Shofar's first network church. We went there to help and assist. I was in charge of the youth and the school. There was a Christian school. And eventually we started Bible school and all the Shofar ministries and foundations and encounters, etc. But when I started with that four teenagers, it was only four of them. And I had two university students, but four teenagers, and I started to celebrate them, build into them, and shared with them whatever the Lord has showed me, and I was walking a road with them. The four became 12, the 12 became 20 on a Friday night, and I was teaching them about coming into the presence of God, who God really is, and what it means to praise and worship God, that it's not a sing song, because they didn't know God. Most of them didn't even know who Abraham was. Some knew who Moses were, but not everybody. There was a major gap there. And so when we had praise and worship, some would look at the ceiling, some at the floor, some would like be looking at their friends like, what's all this about? And we had CDs. I didn't have a worship band. I didn't even have a laptop to play from. We had CDs with a small little radio, those big, small ones. And one night, as I was teaching for 3 weeks now on worship and God's presence and who God is and how we encounter God, the CD got stuck, all of them except one song. Our God is an awesome God, He reigns from heaven above with, and so it goes. And so we sang that over and over again, and all of a sudden, it's like the presence of God filled the room, and the young kids, for the first time in their lives, had a Holy Spirit God encounter, like a burning bush experience, where they could feel the presence of God, they could sense the presence of God, they could hear His voice, they encountered Him, in a sense, face to face for the first time, and that changed their lives. Because once you had a real true encounter with a living God face to face, nobody needs to say to you, you need to come to church, you need to read your Bible, you need to do this, you need to do that. You will hunger after God like nothing can stop you. The next Wednesday, we were from 20 to 40, the next Friday, sorry. And so we were 40 for some time as we encountered the presence of God and we grew in connecting with God. And there was a little seed that was formed right there, a seed of having a personal, real relationship with Jesus Christ and God Almighty. And so eventually, some months later, I appointed 8 of the 40 as youth leaders, gave them a long job description. They needed to be the chief inviters, the chief welcomers, the chief host, the setup, the breakdown, the intercessors, the planning team, the small group facilitators, and the altar call facilitators. And so I gave them those job descriptions. The next, that was Thursday night. Friday night, 24 hours later, we were 70. The next Friday,
120. The next Friday, 170. In the space of 4 weeks, went from 40 to 170 because there was a multiplication factor in place. And one of the keys is encountering the living God for yourself. I wrote in one of my first Bibles in 1994, I wrote and I said, the purpose of my life, for the rest of my life, is to connect people to God and that they would love Him and He would love them. That I would be out of the way. People not be connected to me, but to God. Let's jump to Exodus chapter 33 because this explains the principle the clearest. You can study and read the whole of Exodus 33 for yourself. But it speaks of the time where there was the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. And the Bible says that everyone in Israel could go to the tent of meeting and inquire from God and they would hear God. He would speak to them. But whenever Moses went to the tent of meeting, the glory of God, that pillar of cloud, came down and stood at the entrance of the tent. And every man and his family would be standing at the entrance of his tent. And they would look at God and Moses, and then they would bow down and worship God in reverence to God, but also recognizing the moment where God meets with their leader and this incredible connection that is there. So it's a special, special moment. Now, let's read this. Verse 10. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So here you have Moses speaking to God face to face. As a man speaks to his friend, the entire 3 million people are watching and bowing and worshiping. And my question is, where was Joshua? Where was Joshua when all of that happened? Joshua was in the tent with Moses. Because it says here, and Joshua stayed at the tent when Moses went to the people and shared with them whatever God said. So he went and he shared and then he would come back. But Joshua stayed at the tent. In other words, you had Joshua standing there in the tent and he was looking at Moses and he was looking at God and how God spoke to Moses and how Moses spoke to God. And he was in this moment every time, in this glorious time of the leader of Israel connecting with God and God speaking to him and how this interaction works. And so then we pick up the story in Joshua chapter 1 where God speaks to Joshua and he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. But then he says to him in verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? We often don't make the connection between the two scriptures. Because Joshua knew exactly what God was speaking about because he was with Moses when God was with him. And so my encouragement to you is that you take whomever you are giving to and sowing into their lives, that you take them with you into the presence of God. Starting with your own biological children or grandchildren. Starting with your cell group. One of the ways in which I did this in Potchefstroom is whenever we were worshiping God, and by the way, entering God's presence is not only connected to the Holy, to praise and worship, but it's part of it as we worship Him. I would stand, if this is the church, more or less here, in front to the side, maybe actually here. And I would be worshiping God, not facing the people, not facing the screen. I would just be here. And I would be meeting God because I always taught the young people, forget about the person next to you. Close your eyes if you need to. But this is you and God. Pretend as if you're standing in the throne room of God. And I would stand here and I would worship God and I would do exactly that. I would pretend as if there's nobody there and I would enter God's presence and I would worship Him and I would not put up a show and I was not faking it, but I was entering into God's presence by myself and I allowed them to see it. It's a holy place, but I took them with me into the presence of God. And that is why this morning there are 400 teenagers sitting in Potchefstroom. Who have had an encounter with a living God. We need to take people into God's presence and connect them to God for themselves. So, my question then is, who took over from Joshua? Nobody. There was a gap. Moses gave to Joshua, but Joshua didn't raise anybody up. Elijah raised up Elisha. And when it was time for Elijah to go up into heaven, Elisha was there saying, I'm not going to let you go. I want a double portion. The mantle fell down and he received his double portion. Elisha went and he raised up Gehazi, but Gehazi never walked in that anointing. He somehow also fell flat because of greed and money and so forth. But even in the first church grew for the first 100 years. But after the first 100 years, somehow there was a problem with the multiplication factor. There was a problem where somebody didn't hand over the baton properly. And so the planet entered the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, and you hardly had the Holy Spirit moving on this planet. You hardly had a spiritful person, and eventually you had a gospel that you had to pay for to get your sins forgiven, which is a false gospel spreading the entire globe because somehow somebody didn't hand over. And if it happened to other people, if it happened to Joshua, if it happened to Elisha, if it happened to the first church in 100 years, then it can happen to us, and we must wake up, church, and be ready to give what we have received to make sure that we pass on whatever we receive to the next guy. So how do we maintain this multiplication factor? Because what is the multiplication factor? It's you. It's me. Every one of you sitting here is the multiplication factor. And you are receiving. There's a little picture of a circle where we're receiving and we are giving. We're receiving and we are giving. And so our job in faithfulness, in multiplying, is first receive, because you cannot give what you don't have. Amen. We must be faithful in receiving, faithful in applying what we have learned ourselves, and then faithful in giving. It's a constant stream. And where are you receiving from? You need to, first of all, receive from God in your quiet time where you spend time with Him personally. You need to receive in church where God is speaking. You need to receive in cell group. You need to receive in Bible school. You need to receive from your friends and family who's going to speak into your life, your accountability partner. But be faithful in receiving and then be faithful in giving. And I'll close with the last picture. And you see people walking hand in hand. Jesus is walking in front and he's passing to the next and to the next and to the next. And you can see they're not far apart from each other. There's a small gap in between each. And the last thing I want to conclude with is that a saying that I often use, and this is that it takes one hungry beggar to tell another beggar where the bread is. The first person I led to Jesus was 15 minutes after I became born again. If you have Jesus, you can give Jesus. If you are born again, you can lead someone to Christ. If you've been healed, you can share that testimony and you can pray for another sick person. If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you can pray for someone else to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Whatever you have received, you can and should multiply and duplicate. We duplicate what we have received and what we have learned and what we have experienced, but we also duplicate who we are in Christ. Because Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And ultimately, our spiritual DNA comes from Christ through Scripture. So with all of this, we now have a proper definition of what faithfulness is. And being faithful to reproduce. Hallelujah. Now this brings me to Genesis. The beginning, he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So I hope you're going to have lots of babies. Praise God. But I also pray that you'll have lots and lots of spiritual babies, because you can reproduce thousands of babies, spiritual babies. Biologically, you're limited. The world record is 64. Go look it up. It's quite interesting. Let's pray. Father, I bring this church before you now in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you for what you've deposited to this church. I thank you for the people that are here. I thank you, Lord, for the gifts that are represented in the people here. I thank you, Lord, for the sense of family. I thank you, God, for the fact that we are one family in you, in Christ. But, Lord, I pray that you will stir our hearts this morning to become faithful, not only in attendance, not only in our works or our duties, not only be faithful in excellently doing things in your name, but Lord, that we will be faithful in reproducing, in multiplication, whatever we have received, that we will give it again and again and again, and teach others to do the same. Lord, I pray that this revelation will dawn upon each one in this room. And Lord, that we will realize that this is not a works thing. It's a love thing. As in the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, it is the love of God that compels me, that moves me, that drives me. And so, Lord, I have received love from you, and it is that love that causes me to multiply what you have given to me. I pray, Father, that each of us in this room will become conscious of the love that you have given to us, and that we should freely give that love that you've given unto us. The redemption that you have freely given unto us, that we will share that with others. The healing we have received, that we will share. The inner healing that we have received, that we will share. The deliverance we have received, that we will share. Every teaching and every wise thing we have learned, that we will share in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that from this church, a mighty revival shall spring forth in Jesus' name. And Lord, I take the seed bed that is here, the bag of seeds that is here, and Lord, I speak your blessing over it now in Jesus' name. I want us to go into time of consecration. Each one of us has received a spiritual seed or seeds. We have received words of life. We have received teachings. We have received so much. And I want you right there where you're sitting, if you are willing to do this, I want you to commit what God has given to you back unto him and ask him to help you to multiply what you have received. This is between you and God. Forget about the person next to you. Close your eyes. Don't think it in your head. Just speak it out loudly. Whisper it unto God. And I want you to take a moment to just, in your own words, do that. Just consecrate your gifts, your talents, and everything you are and everything that you have received unto him and say, Lord, help me to be a faithful steward and to multiply. I'm going to give you a minute just to pray. There where you are. While everyone is praying, I want to make an invitation just to be sure. Maybe there's somebody in this room that have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You have not yet become born again. You have not yet fully and completely repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And maybe you're realizing today that you need to get connected to God, because everything I said today depends on whether or not you are in Christ or not, whether you are born again or not. This is where the journey starts. That's the moment of conception in the spiritual realm, is when you become a new creation, a whole new being, and the old is gone and the new comes, and you become born again. So I want to make this invitation and say, if you are here and you are not born again, but you want to be born again today, just raise your hand wherever you are, if there's somebody like that. Church, then I want to share with you while you are just in prayer. There are no hands that went up now with that invitation. And I want you to pray about who you're going to bring to church next Sunday to fill in the seat next to you. We cannot come to church empty-handed. What you need to have in your hand is the hand of your friend or your neighbor or your colleague who could stick up their hands when the altar call comes. That is part of how we multiply. That's part of how we duplicate. And we cannot merely come to church for our own growth and our own satisfaction. We need to bring new people in. And I'm not saying this, again, to bring condemnation. I want you to do it as a celebration, as a joy. Because having babies is a joy. Every parent will say to you, it's a fantastic joy. And I love seeing people come to Christ. There's nothing more beautiful than to see someone come to Christ. Just look up at me for a moment. We'll continue to pray in a second. The greatest joy is life. And today, with the baby dedication, we've celebrated a new life that has come into this world. The family is happy, and the parents especially are happy. There's such a great joy. It is not a burden. Yes, sometimes if you have 5 kids, it can become quite a lot of dishes and quite a lot of washing. And yes, there's some work that comes with it. But that's all a joy because of the 5 kids that you have. Let us take up the joy of the Lord as we reproduce, as we, I have joy when I think of every spiritual son and daughter that I have. Let us not think of it as a burden, as something that you must do on your to-do list. But let us, as you dream as parents to have biological children, let us dream of our spiritual children. Let us, in our dreams, give birth to them as well and pray for them so that they will come to Christ in Jesus' name. But to close, I want to pray for spiritual seeds here today. And before I do that, I want to share with you a testimony. In 2001, I went to go visit Reinhard Bonnke in Sudan. And there were not many other people. We were only 11 in total because of the danger. 7 years before that, the Lord spoke to me in 1994 and said to me, Anthony, one day I'm going to send you to Reinhard. You're going to learn from him. You're going to receive from him and so forth. And so I went there in 2 weeks' time from the time the Lord said to me, Anthony, now's the time to I was there. It was 2 weeks. The Lord worked it in such a way that the crusade was canceled because of Osama bin Laden threatening the president, etc. And so Reinhard had an afternoon free, which he never has. And because I went all the way, he said, I'm so sorry you came all this way and there's no crusade, but I want you to come and spend the afternoon with me. And it was just the two of us for 3-4 hours in his hotel room talking, sharing stories, testimonies, and so forth. A beautiful moment and a God-ordained time. And I said to him at the end, I said to him, Pastor Bonnke, I would like you to pray for me, but I don't want your mantle. And he sort of sat up straight and he thought, Because everybody's always asking for his mantle. Everybody always wants to be the next Reinhard Bonnke. I said, I don't want your mantle because I've got a mantle that God is giving me. I've got a calling. And if I'm faithful to my calling, I will reach whatever destination God has for me. And he was so excited when I shared that. And this realization and this understanding that I have, because he doesn't get that. He doesn't hear people say that. But I said to him, what I do want is I want a spiritual seed from one generation to the next that will bear fruit in the next generation. And he jumped up and he said, then let it be so in Jesus' name. And he walked to me like this. And he prayed for me, man. And he was excited to now deposit this seed from the one generation to the next. And he was stirred by my faith and by my understanding of that there is a seed, a spiritual seed from one generation to the next. But each of us have our own calling and have our own walk with God that we need to walk. And when I came home, I started to read more of his books. And then in one of his books, I read the story of the day that he graduated from Bible College, and he had his certificate in hand, his diploma, whatever it is, and he was walking home in the street, and then he walked past the post box, and on the post box, there was the name of a famous evangelist that was like probably 90 years old, and he thought, he didn't think the guy could still be alive, but he walked in there, and he knocked on the door, an old lady opened up, and he said, is evangelist so-and-so here? The old lady said, no, go away, and the old man cried out from inside, and he said, let him come in. And so 24-year-old Reinhard Bonnke came in and he spent 3.5 hours with that evangelist. And at the end, the old man laid hands on him and prayed for him. And his prayer was for a spiritual deposit, like a spiritual seed from one generation to the next. The exact same words. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is to know that there is a seed in you that God wants to bless. That God wants to water that seed and to say, I speak life over this. It's like Jeremiah chapter 1 where God speaks to Jeremiah and he says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I've ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations to pull down, to root up, to build, and to plant. And so each of us, God has a dream. Before your parents even knew each other, God dreamed about you and he had a purpose for your life. There was a seed, a spiritual seed called you before your parents knew each other. And you were, in a sense, incarnated into a moment of time, into a spiritual, or into a biological seed that came from your parents. But today, I want to pray a blessing over that seed and that it will multiply over and over again. You've prayed by yourselves. But if you want God, and it's not about me, it's about just coming to God and say, Lord, I dedicate this seed, my spiritual seed, I dedicate this to you. If you want me to pray for your spiritual seed, that blessing, I want you to just come quickly to the front. Let's just move closer, make space for more people. I remember while people are coming to the front, I was at a Rhema celebration in the 90s. There was a guy from America called Tommy Barnett who shared with us a message that the miracles in the house, and he had some mustard seeds. And he spoke about the fact that the ingredients for the miracle, the flour and the wheat, was in the house of the widow. And the prophet came and he blessed it. And that flour and that oil never ran out for 3 years. And we are praying for the miraculous ingredients to come from America or from the UK or from the TV or from some angel or somewhere. But God is saying the miracle is in the house. The ingredients for the miracles are in the house. And you are those seeds, those little mustard seeds. And Tommy handed out little mustard seeds, and we all had a mustard seed in our hand, very small. And he prayed over us and blessed us. But I tell you, from that moment onwards, mighty things started to happen in the lives of those present. And it's not about Tommy Barnett. It's not about that mustard seed. It's not about that action. It's about you coming before God and saying, God, here am I. Use me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. It's like the little Samuel at the age of 12 saying, here I am, Lord, speak. I will hear. But Samuel was faithful in hearing, and he was faithful in doing. So I want you to just raise your hands to the Lord and again just say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Bless my seed. Just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I come before you. I thank you for the seed that is in me that comes from you. I commit myself to be a faithful steward of what you have given to me. I commit myself in receiving more from you, to learn more, and to do more as I apply what you give me. But today, Lord, I consecrate my seed. I dedicate my calling. Everything I am, everything I have, I surrender to you. I ask, Lord, that you touch me, that you bless me, and endow me with power to multiply. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray now for every person whose hands are raised in Jesus' name, and I speak a blessing over the spiritual seeds, over the callings, over the prophetic words that has been spoken over lives, some 5 years, some 10 years, some 20 years ago. Lord, and I speak those things to being, and I say, the dreams that have died, I resurrect them now in Jesus' name. The prophetic words that have not come to pass, I resurrect them now in Jesus' name. There was times for some of you that you have missed the opportunity that God spoke to you. He said now, and you didn't listen, and you've missed out. I pray now, Lord, that you will restore the years that the locust has eaten, the years that have been lost because of disobedience, because of not listening, because of not being there, Father. I pray that you restore that time now in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that your special blessing shall be upon every person in this room as they come before you and consecrate their hearts, their souls, and their spirit. Lord, and I pray, Father, for a spiritual deposit in Jesus' mighty name that will bear much fruit in Jesus' name. It shall bear fruit. It shall multiply. And I stand upon the word, Lord, that says that the gates of hell shall not prevail in Jesus' name.